We're starting a new series. We're going through the book of Jeremiah, which if you've been around Water City for any amount of time, you know how exciting it is to start a new series. It means I get to order some commentaries. The world is a blank page in front of us. If you're unfamiliar, the book of Jeremiah is 51 chapters, and it took us 5 years to get through Matthew, which was 24 or 26 chapters. So before you get nervous, we're not doing verse by verse. We're not doing chapter by chapter either. And so I was thinking we were going to just do chapter 29, and this came out of, I forget if it was during Advent or if it was studying leading into the Core Values series, but I just found myself again and again coming back to the letter of Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon. In really having that just connect with me personally. And I've always said this, I try and be transparent with this, but very rarely do I have a thus saith the Lord, and this is what we're going to study, and this is what we're going to do. More often, it's something that is challenging to me, and you get to come along with. But this one, I don't know if you know this or not, but we're coming up on another one of those four-year crazy things we do as a country. And so as a pastor, knowing how interesting it's gotten for a certain part of, for everyone, there's this part of me that was like, do we do a series on a Christian worldview leading in or an actual Christian worldview versus what everybody says or whatever, and we're not really a topic church. Very rarely do I pick a topic and then we preach a topic. Core values is about as close as we get to that. It's more often what's our text, what's our story, what's our book, what's our whatever. And so, so just to completely pull back the curtain, we were either going to be in Judges, looking at God's big plan for nations not contingent or dependent on any one person, or another one of the, and actually I just, Jeremiah kept coming. And so this isn't a political series or anything like that. It is a shaping who we are as people of faith series, which actually is what every single Sunday is intended to be. And so the messages of the prophets, just a real quick, and I actually, I typed this and then I deleted it because I didn't have room for this, but I have no idea how long we're going to be in Jeremiah. Last, we did 5 weeks through the core values. There's four core values. There's 1 week of intro, easy. Before that was Advent. You only get 4 weeks. Before that was James, there's only so many chapters, and you can meander through them, but there's only so many chapters. And so we've had a stretch here where, and not typical for me, I'm not one to plot out a preaching calendar and all those things. I don't really know how long we're going to be in here. We're going to spend a chunk of time in Jeremiah 25, which is a crux chapter. 26, 27, 28, 29, but not, I don't know. The fun in this is that Jeremiah is a book that I just paid off college for recently. I took Jeremiah at school. I don't remember much of it, but I've got a good commentary with a lot of underlines, and I think I got an okay grade in it. Although if you saw my pastoral theology grades, you'd wonder what I'm doing up here. You ever have a pastor get a D on a pastor class? So anyway, we're going to be in Jeremiah, but to start things in Jeremiah, rather than getting to where we're going to be at in the middle, so I thought it would be good to start in the start for Jeremiah. And so, okay, let's open. We're good. So if somebody came up to you and said, what one book should a person definitely read before they die, and it's not the Bible, what one book would you say? Lord of the Rings. All right. Only if you have the ring. So, okay, Lord of the Rings. What else? Mere Christianity. Good. What else? Narnia. San Comedy Almanac. All right. I love this church. What else? Awfully quiet, college students. You should have something rolling off the... Anything by Louis L'Amour. You can't say anything. What one book? The Lonesome Gods. Awesome. This is great. If you miss these, you can rewind on the YouTube later. What else? Kill a Mockingbird. Kill a Mockingbird, yes.
The Stand.
The Stand. Stephen King? All right. Love this church.
Frankenstein.
That was a lot of words. The Deeper Journey by Mulholland. Awesome. The complete anthology of Calvin and Hobbes. Anyone? Couples? Yeah, all right. All right. Well, there's no right answer in this, and I get it. Like, you didn't know. I didn't prep you. I didn't send an email. It's hard. Hopefully, you've got at least you're going, which one of these three? If you don't have one, can I just like nudge and say this year, even maybe this season, grab just anything that's interesting from someone around you and do some reading. I know a lot of us, we haven't read a book since high school. We didn't like reading then. It's a whole other thing to read when you want to. And so I just think it's good for us to read nonfiction and fiction and just across the spectrum, theology, whatever. So if you were to ask me, Hayden's on team me, so it would be Lord of the Rings. So Fellowship of the Ring, you could see these are a bit worn. Three books in one, right? And it's technically one book. It's actually six books in one. And so, anyway, I don't have to give a big setup for this because you know the story. It's a story of good and evil. There's a ring made by a bad guy. He loses it. He wants it back. It has to go away. That's a lot of it. So the cool of this is that there's also these great movies. And so you get to read and then you get to see. Now, one of the things that happens if you've seen the movie or if you've read them, there's this great scene in the Mines of Moria where the crew that's going off to do this grand tragic thing with the ring to get rid of it. They're at a place where there's a bunch of options in front of them, and Gandalf says to Frodo, I have no memory of this place. And he's leading him up, and then there's this, and then within that scene where their guide, the one who's been there before, leading them, all those things, says, I don't know what to do right now. There's this dramatic conversation. And Frodo wants to talk to Gandalf about the ring and about Gollum who's following him and all these things. And it's interesting that if you're a super nerd, you know that that dialogue actually does not happen in that place in the book. In the book, it actually happens right after they throw the ring into the fire and they pull it out and it glows and then he reads it. Side note, nerd, we were doing poetry we do poetry in our homeschool, and the kids were doing a poem, and Amy was doing a poem, and we had to pick our favorite poem. So Dad picked One Ring to Rule Them All, One Ring. Amy did not think that was funny. It's a poem. So, okay. So, but this is the bit, and don't worry, we're going to get into this. This is right after the ring goes in the fire and then it comes out and Frodo realizes a little bit of the horrible that's about to happen. He says, I wish it need not have happened in my time. And then, come on. And then Gandalf says, so do I. And so so do all who live in such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And then that's where the bumper sticker quote always ends. The next line is this: "And already, Frodo, our time is beginning to look black." Already the time is beginning to look black. And it's interesting because in the movie, there's that, and they're in the mines, and there's the, you know, do you have the power to wield death or life? Do you know what ends? And all of those, it's this fantastic theological conversation. But in this same scene, there's another bit in the book that doesn't make it into the movie. In they're talking about all that has to happen and what the ring wanted and didn't want and its maker and all those things, and it's just dark, dark, dark. And then it gets to this, he's saying that right before this, the ring comes to Bilbo and it comes to the Shire. And Gandalf says, behind that, there was something else at work, something beyond the ringmaker's will, even the ring's will. He says, beyond any design of the ringmaker. I can put it no plainer than by saying that Bilbo was meant to find the ring. In which case, you were meant to have it. And that may be an encouraging thought. It is not, said Frodo, though I am not sure that I understand you. So this morning, don't worry, this isn't a series going through Lord of the Rings, but if you want to do a book club through Lord of the Rings, I'm in. This Tolkien, we know, Tolkien, follower of Christ, instrumental in the shaping of the worldview of Christianity with C.S. Lewis, is pulling back the curtain on a truth that should give us a little bit of goosebumps. Wherever you find yourself this morning, there is intention. Not just your intention, but there is one who intended for you to be here this morning. There is one who has intended for you to even go through the things that you are going through in your life, which is great when it's blue skies and puffy clouds and flowers. It's a whole other thing when the wheels are off the wagon, right? And yet when the wheels are off the wagon, it is so incredibly important that we know that there is one who intended for us to be in that space. So I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going through your week. I don't know. But it should give us encouragement that there is one. So, Jay, what does this have to do with Jeremiah? It has to do with the whole of the story of Scripture that leads in and up to us, and it certainly comes into play in Jeremiah. So in the weeks to come, we're going to be in Jeremiah 25 and 26 and 27 and 28 and 29. That sounds like a lot as I'm saying it out loud. But it's going to be okay. Why Jeremiah? Why are we in Jeremiah? It's not just because it only usually gets preached, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. That is in Jeremiah, and it is true for Jeremiah and spills to us. But the book of Jeremiah is way more than one promise about enlarging. The book of Jeremiah actually is one of the crux writings of the Old Testament. It is this bridge between what is coming before and what is going to come after. It is a revealing, God revealing to the prophet Jeremiah, who then speaks to the people, listen, this is the moment you are in, do something with it. And if you don't do something with the moment you're in, then this is what's going to happen. And so the first, it doesn't break into thirds, but if we think about it in terms of the first act of the book of Jeremiah is, this is what's coming if you don't do something with right now. And by do something with right now, it's this call back into faithfulness and true worship and right living. It's a, you've lost the plot, my people. Come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. And then the final act is, it's God's promise. It's to a people who are going to be and who are in exile. The life of Jeremiah is decades long in the ministry that he does over it. He sees this. And so it's incredibly hopeful, actually, the end of Jeremiah. These promises that are given to his people of you will return from exile. But the middle act of Jeremiah, and that's where we are going to hover. It's what do we do in the space where we are? How do we live? How do we live in a space that doesn't feel all the way right? How do we live in a land that isn't our own? Spoiler alert, we are the exiles. This land, it's not our home. We're waiting for a home. So Jeremiah 1, verse 1, here we go. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah mostly, pretty much. Going to be in Isaiah for a second and in the Psalms for a second too. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back of the room. I'd encourage you to grab one or send someone from your row to go get one. If you need one, take one. So a book that I'm super enjoying is by Derek Kidner, just a commentary on Jeremiah. I love Kidner. Was introduced to him in our series on Proverbs, and then bought everything he wrote on the Psalms, and am seeing that he actually has a whole commentary series on the Old Testament. And so, I don't know if we have the budget for that, but it's in my cart. So here we go, Jeremiah 1:1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. And there's the beginning. So the book of Jeremiah is both big picture and super zoomed in picture. It's the whole nation. It's God speaking to Jeremiah, a message for the whole nation, for the king, for the leaders, for the priests, for the people of the nation. It's actually bigger than that. Jeremiah gets a message from God that's for the nations. Then it's a book that is about individuals. So God moves his story forward in the grandest way. Oh, that's not supposed to be there. Okay. God moves his story forward on the grandest scale. We looked at this a couple weeks back. As a church, we value story. He's dealing with nations and with kings and with just the big stuff. And we can't ever lose sight of that. Nothing derails God's story. This is the reality of God being sovereign. So God is at work on a level that we are incapable of understanding. The prophet Isaiah touches on this. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." This, you are smart. You are very smart. You plot. You have strategy when you play board games. You read things and remember things. You connect dots. You have relationship to ideas. But there's not a one of us who can plumb the depths of God's ways. He reveals to us things. We understand him. We know him. But this is the beauty of Jesus coming in flesh and blood. He's putting a face and movement and in relationship on ones whose ways we can't understand and we can't know. And so this is a reminder to us of God is at work in the biggest ways. And so this isn't a point, but it could be a sub-point or I don't know. Whatever happens from now until the most important election in the history of elections, it's going to be okay. God is sovereign, and nothing can thwart his plan. And so we can just turn down the volume on a lot of things. And if it's not the election, then it's your next performance review at work. And the uncertainty that you have about that, or what's going on financially for you, or what's going on with your health, or what's going on in your neighborhood, or whatever, God is sovereign. And nothing can thwart his plan. That is the grand picture of God. Now, I know as it comes to our actual lives, we're not going to argue with that, but in terms of the me right now, it's like, oh, I know that, but what does this mean in my own life? Do I have that many? Okay. God's ways are beyond us. That's a thing for us to take comfort in. But in the story of Jeremiah, we see, even though God is at work in this big, ginormous, grand thing, God is also at work in the minute details of our lives. And so, on the biggest scale, God is at work, moving kings and kingdoms, drawing all time to the place where he says, time's up. And he is at work in the minutiae, the minute details of your life. We see this both and in the prophet Jeremiah. This is going to be a great series. We're going to call out false teachers. We're going to see that there are those then, there are those still who speak for the Lord and yet are peddling comfort theologies for their own benefit. We're going to look at actually how we should handle false teachers and false prophets. That's in Jeremiah. We're going to talk about it. It's not stoning them. But that's what the Old Testament says we can do. Where there's other things we can do that don't lead to prison. Jeremiah hits on the question of who we are, how we are to live in our actual time and space. We're not to be at home in this world. It's supposed to feel off. We're supposed to be unsatisfied. Did you hear that? You are supposed to be unsatisfied. Not discontent, but unsatisfied. See, when we look for satisfaction in this life, in this world, we begin to look for things and people and situations and relationships and jobs and houses and spouses. We expect them to satisfy our deepest needs and longings. And you know what happens when that happens? It's actually idolatry. And it feels good to focus on the family. But focusing on the family actually can become idolatry when we are losing sight of the only one who can give us true and complete lasting satisfaction is God. Anytime we try to get from other things than God what only God can bring us and give us, that's idolatry. And so C.S. Lewis puts it a little bit different. He says, okay, come on. You did it. Can you just, okay, Adam, I'm going to take you behind the, okay. And thank you with a Starbucks gift card for all of the hard work you do. C.S. Lewis says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Your Christianity. See, we've allowed other people to shape our worldview, followers of Christ. Your next hustle, side hustle, gig, raise, it's not going to satisfy you. It's not supposed to satisfy you. The engines of economy are driven by discontent and non-satisfaction. It's not supposed to drive us to the next iPhone or Tesla or degree or whatever. It's not that those things are wrong in and of themselves, but they don't complete us. They're not supposed to. We are always supposed to have a little bit of a limp because we long for what only God can provide for us. We see that in the book of Jeremiah. We are exiles. We're exiles. Jeremiah chapter 1, we've done verse 1, 1 through 3. Here we go. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. These three verses read like a creative writing assignment. Here's the assignment. You have two sentences to set the scene for your life, who you are, what you do, when you do it. Go. Could you do it? Two sentences. Can I have run-on sentences? Can I have ChatGPT help me? Less words, chat, less words. We played with that in our house a little bit ago. Super fun. Jeremiah 1, 1, 2, 3. It is this. Who he is, where he's from, what he did, when he did it, how long he did it. Now, I know in this there's details of like Josiah, I kind of remember that king, Zedekiah, I don't like history. Who is this Jeremiah? It's Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Does that matter? It might matter. Some scholars think that this Hilkiah is the high priest, actually, that during the Reformation in the rebuilding of the temple, when the scroll of the law was found that had been lost for generations, get your head around that. The law had been lost, and the Jews were living, following the ways as best they could, but they didn't have the law. Imagine trying to be a follower of Christ in the Bible completely had been gone since Jefferson. So some say that Hilkiah is the high priest who actually found the law and read the law during that moment. I'm a little iffy on that. The reason for that is a really important thing that happens in a second here. And actually, it doesn't matter if it was or if it wasn't, because Jeremiah still is in this really interesting and awkward place when we realize who his dad was and what house he is from. Who you are matters. Who you are is connected to your folks. Whether you like it or not, if you embrace it, if you rage against it, you are impacted by who your parents are and how they were raised and where they were raised and when they were raised, the good, the bad, the in-between. You can reject it, you can embrace it, you can reflect it, you can push it off, but who you are has a lot to do with how you were raised and when. Now, parents in the room, we have a role. And we have a responsibility to raise these little creatures that have free will that you cannot control. And that your success badge of parenting is not contingent on how they end up. And if you focus on the family, you may carry burden that is not for yours to carry. So we do what we are responsible for. We trust the Lord as best we can. We follow his lead. We listen to his voice. We point them back into Scripture. But remember, train up a child when they are young in the ways of the Lord. They won't depart from it when they get old. It's a proverb. It's not a promise. Proverbs are not promises. They're the best way to live. They're truisms. And so parents, full on, live out that responsibility. full on. But every one of us who had parents, that's all of us, you are a product of home and environment and all of those things, but it's also on you and what you are going to do with it. And so one of the beautiful things that we see through the lens of Jeremiah is that his dad being this Hilkiah, a priest at Anathoth, it shapes who he is. Jeremiah is a prophet in his calling, but he is a priest by birth. But here's where this matters, and here's where this is interesting, and this is why this is so much fun. Jeremiah is a priest from Anathoth, which is a village about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's one of the priestly cities that was set up for. But there is a backstory and an awkwardness to being a priest from Anathoth, and it's this. Anathoth is actually where This is a place where those who put their hat in on the wrong king were sent to pasture. It actually, some say in Hebrew, Anathoth is to the fields. And here's what this is, okay? So King Saul, King David. King David, then there's a play for the throne when he gets late in age. And we know it goes from David to Solomon, but it actually tried, there was an uprising, and some tried to make it go instead of from David to Solomon, David to someone else. And even though this guy, Abiathar, was a good priest, and he was there for David. He actually helped carry the Ark of the Covenant, and he was involved in some incredible moments. Abiathar actually, he went in on the wrong king. And so he put his hat in with the one who did not, with not Solomon. And so David rages on him, and Solomon actually says, "You deserve death for what you did, but I can't kill you, even though you deserve it, but I can't kill you because you've touched the Ark of the Covenant. And so instead of that, I'm just going to yank away your high priestship, and I'm going to put you out to pasture." And he puts him out to pasture in Anathoth. To Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go back to your fields in Anathoth." Puts him to pasture. "You deserve to die, but I will not put you to death now because you carried the Ark of the Sovereign Lord before my father David and shared in all my father's hardships." I know this is history, and there's a bit of like, Jay, what's going on? Jeremiah is of the priestly line of Abiathar. So he's a priest by title, but he's a priest without honor and without authority. The house of priests from Anathoth are priests with a backstory in awkwardness. And that is a super important thing to keep in mind as Jeremiah is called by God to go back to Jerusalem and give the word of the Lord in the temple to the king, to the people, to the priests. He is an outcast, outsider priest. Jay, why does any of this matter? It's not just because it's nerdy Bible stuff. Have you ever felt like an outcast? Have you ever felt like an outsider? Have you ever felt like everyone else in the room had a reason to be there and a right to be there, and you for sure didn't because of fill in the blank? Hard backstory does not disqualify you from God's plan when we live surrendered to God. Hear it? Hard backstory, your choices, your parents' choices, things that you've done, things that have been done to you, hard backstory. Could be sin, could be not sin, but hard. We look around the room and we go, man, they've got it made. And if I was in that setting, then, oh, the places I could go and the things I could do and the you feeling like the outsider, you feeling like you don't have a rightful place at the table. Just let me eat at the kids' table. That'd be great. A hard backstory does not disqualify us from God's plan being used when we live a life surrendered to Him. Now, here's the thing that's worth saying just from go. Jeremiah could have gone, we're about to read what God is inviting him into. He could just go, I don't think so. And just been a priest from a house that wasn't in charge but still got a paycheck. And we wouldn't have the book of Jeremiah, so the Bible would be a little bit shorter, but there would be somebody else. There would be somebody else. And so here's where this matters. When I was originally thinking of this ended with God's plan. That was it, and that would have fit better on the screen. But the reality is we need to live surrendered to Him. The fact that you have a backstory, the fact that God brings beauty from ashes and we sing it and we love it, that we still need to live surrendered. And so Jeremiah wrestles with this in his life. God, you've called me to this. You've sent me to these people. They're not responding. You're making me do like street theater prophecy. Jeremiah does some amazing, crazy things. But Jeremiah still needs to respond. So I don't know your backstory, and I don't know the thing God is asking you to do next. But we have to live surrendered. That doesn't mean we don't wrestle, we don't question, we don't process. But at the end of the day, it's God, okay. A hard backstory doesn't disqualify us. What's wild in this Anathoth is that, so God calls Jeremiah, he's from that place, he sends him to Jerusalem, he's going to have a word, but then even his own people and his own priestly house turn on him. It's just Jeremiah. Whew, Jeremiah. So the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Right in this, in the beginning, don't miss this, Jeremiah did not write Jeremiah. Jeremiah is recorded and written, probably most of it within his lifetime, so it's trustworthy, so don't let your head go there. But there's this dude who's going to come into play, and his name's Baruch. And he's a secretary. And Jeremiah does these things, and Baruch collects his writings and puts it. So when you're reading Jeremiah, it reads narrative. And it's awesome. And you want to know something really, really cool? There's archaeological connection to actual Baruch. They found signet rings of stuff that he stamped his ring. And if you're super nerdy, you know, Jay, there's some discussion on whether or not that's true. You're too nerdy. But just Google it. It's super cool. Actually got to see the signet when I was in Jerusalem. But anyway, my kids don't like me to say that. Where are we? Okay, we're doing great. We're doing great. Jeremiah 1. So those are the kings, those are the kingdoms. Josiah, good king, next king. We'll deal with that stuff later. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5, here we go. But the word of the Lord came to me saying this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This should give us goosebumps. This is the kind of verse that you want James Earl Jones to read. I get it, I'm kind of nasally. This is the, like, oh my goodness. This should cause us to stop and to worship. This is not a proof text to a position. This is God pulling back the curtain on a mystery so profound and so wonderful. Ever wonder why you're here? God formed you. It doesn't matter the backstory. It doesn't matter the circumstances. Wanted, unwanted, planned, unplanned, easy, difficult. God is the one who forms humanity. And not just this factory thing, like, well, he set it up, that's how it works, the universe is hostile. No, God knew Jeremiah. God knew you. Before he formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you. We all have moments of, why am I here? Or does this really matter? Those questions and the ones like them, they're meant to drive us to hear God say, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The psalmist echoes these words in Psalm 139, verse 14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Do you wonder why you're here? God formed you. He knew you. We hear through the lens of Jeremiah, I've set you apart for this. And here the psalmist is like, I praise you because you made me. You ever not think you're complicated? You ever think it's simple and easy? Talk to anyone who's taken even a smidgen of anatomy class. You are stinking complicated. I mean, on the whole, the big system, the whatever, but like one cell of your body is so incredibly complex and wonderful. And not just the stuff that we hated in biology and the cells and they do this and they have Andrea kind of names, I can't even remember. It is beautifully crafted. You are a wonderful work. Can you echo the words of the psalmist? Do you know that full well? Has the argument of our age about life robbed you of the mystery in the thing that is supposed to drive us to worship? Jay, where are you going with this? Exactly where you think I am. We live in an age that has made this an issue and has allowed us to either have these be proof texts or not. Are these proof texts? No. These are to drive us to worship. Are they not proof texts? No. They are both. And so I don't know where you sit on an issue. This isn't about an issue. This is about a reality. See, we can say things like that dude defied gravity. You know what? We don't get to defy gravity. Jordan gets to jump from the free throw line, but his feet hit the ground eventually. And so whether or not you agree with a position, this isn't a position. This is God's word. And so regardless of how a thing starts, planned, unplanned, easy, not easy, it is God's intended. But Jay, what about this? What about that? What about, we've allowed the whatabouts to completely strip away the thing that is supposed to make us worship. And that is that we serve a God who is the shaper and former of life. And what the church needs to be, is the one who moves into the space. That for those who say, I don't even get all this, but I'm gonna go through on something I didn't plan or a whatever, then we move into that space and we serve the fatherless and the orphan and the widow. And that's One of the things Jeremiah gets into, nobody cares what I'm going to say about life. Pro, this, that, the next. We didn't come. Oh, I didn't know that, Jay. I guess I'm going to change my whole entire worldview. But we need to not allow the mechanics of the age that we live in that has allowed this to be a binary political choice to rob from us the mystery in the space of worship that God reveals to us that it is. Now, in that space, I know incredibly difficult things have happened. Okay? My sister-in-law had an ectopic. Jay, what? How do we? What about life now versus potential? What about? Okay. In the context of fearing the Lord and praying and. But listen to me, regardless of what NPR says, listen to me. The actual number that is the fringe that we've made the whole entire conversation about is such a fringe, minute percentage. Follower of Christ, we serve the God who is the creator of life. I don't know if I agree with that or not. This isn't about me. Rage against me. I don't care. This is Scripture. It's Scripture. It's Scripture. And at the end of the day, listen, we have folks for real life coming into the room over the course of the 17 years of Water City that have made choices in this that would undo those choices. And there is nothing but grace and mercy and forgiveness. And it is not an unforgivable. But it is not something that, well, okay, enough. I'll praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Do you hear it? God is involved in the micro and in the macro of reality. God knows every single person before they are shaped by God in the womb. A work that is wonderful, every single one. Now, without commentary, this is the message. Why are you giggling? Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak, I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see a branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that's boiling, I answered, and it's tilting toward us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Hear it. Do not be terrified by them, says the Lord, or I will terrify you in front of them. Today, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. And God could go, and their dogs. He's saying against literally everyone. I said no commentary. We got pretty far. Against anyone you could talk to, I'm going to send you. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. They will fight against you, but what? But will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now, if you know anything of the story of Jeremiah, you know he's about to have it. He gets thrown in prison. He gets his life threatened. He gets a death sentence. He gets run out of places. He gets mocked. He gets, like, God isn't like saying, these could happen, but I'm going to just nerf your whole world. He's saying, here's where I'm going to send you, and here's the things that are going to happen, but don't worry because I'm with you. Not I will keep you from them, but I will rescue you. You ever try and rescue somebody who's not in trouble? Try it. It's awesome. Just go to Target today. Somebody's just walking down an aisle and like totally go lifeguard rescue them. Start chest compressions. Throw the buoy under them. I mean, do the whole rescue thing. If you don't know how, talk to one of the teenagers. They're all lifeguards. They're trained. You can't rescue somebody who's not in distress, who's not in trouble. God, like, I will rescue you. He doesn't say, I'm going to keep you from. That's what I wanted to say. So in the Hebrew, what it really says is, when you're in it and it's all against you, I'm going to rescue you. It's not a mistranslation. And so when we find ourselves in a place where we are going through with what we feel like God has called us to, where we are loving the unlovable, where we are forgiving the unforgivable, where we are living generously, where we are moving toward those that everyone moves away from, where we are following what God is calling us to live, and it hits, and we're like, I don't know why this is happening. I'm being obedient. I'm living surrendered. Jay talked about surrender. I'm living surrendered. Why am I in the middle of all of this? It's not the right question. The right question is, God, how are you going to rescue me from? Because you said it for Jeremiah. And I know, I get it. That's a promise for Jeremiah. I need to be careful to not make that for everybody. But God, you kind of a lot of times in the Bible say, I'm going to rescue. And so you say it enough times that I feel like you're a God who actually rescues his people. And so, God, I'm not going to rage on why am I here, but God, I'm going to look for how you are going to rescue me. And in the meantime, I'm going to speak what you have me to speak, and I'm going to live what you have me to live. So I don't know your story this morning and how you got here and what you've carried in. I don't know your backstory and how difficult it is, but do not ever buy into the lie that your backstory disqualifies you from what God has for you and what he will do through you. And in hearing the things that God has for you, you to live in your coordinates to live, know that that might cause friction. But even in that, know that we serve a God who rescues. And listen, it may be a rescue that is unto death, that is a birth into forever life. And that is still very much rescue. And so I wish I need never, that this wouldn't have happened in my life. We can all say that. Think about what has hit the fan in your world, in your life. We get it. It's one of the reasons why we identify with the book, because we feel small, we feel overlooked, we feel insignificant. It's a universal. It's part of the hero narrative. But the reality is none of us get to choose our time. And so without over-spiritualizing Lord of the Rings, Lord knows that happens. The truism is there in it. Your choice is not to, your choice is what to do with. So, church, I don't know what comes next for us in this. We're going to talk about kings. We're going to talk about world leaders. We're going to talk about loving your neighbor and planting a garden. We're going to talk about marrying off spouses in a land that feels like everything is off. No, that's not right. Marrying off our kids. Okay, whatever. There are beautiful and wonderful things in front of us that God spoke through his prophet Jeremiah to his people then, that he is still speaking to us today. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and this space. Thank you for this letter. God, thank you for your calling on Jeremiah. God, I thank you even for the ways that you call us in our lives. And I know it's unique and it's different than Jeremiah's. But God, there is a universal to it as well, and that is a hearing you and a responding to you. And so, Lord, some of us maybe this morning have heard you and not responded. God, I pray that this could be a space that in that we would. And so if you're here and you need to respond to something, then in your heart and in your head and even write it on your hand, if you need, like, commit to do that. Maybe for others, it's a worldview shift on something is important, on you were formed. And not just you. But we are invited to know and serve a God who is the former and shaper of all that is fearfully and wonderfully for real made. And that should change everything. And, well, so much more. And so, God, we lose ourselves into the goodness and the truth that you are in charge of the macro and you are at work in the micro. May we find comfort and peace in that, even when it is so hard to do. God, we love you. Jesus' name.